and those men, their men, the men of Israel, would have said, no, we'll stay right here. God brought them out. Then they had swallowed us up quick. That word quick doesn't mean fast, it means alive. They would have ate us alive. We would have been alive and dead in Egypt. When their wrath was kindled against us. Why were they mad at the people of Israel? Were they mad at Israel because they were such great workers or great laborers? No, they were mad at Israel because now at once their hearts were turned, many of them, toward God to deliver out, to leave out, to go out. And that made Pharaoh in particular pretty upset about the whole thing. And if they had time to stand around and talk about leaving and doing different things, then they had time to gather their own straw, their own sticks and stuff. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. If it hadn't been on the Lord who was on their side when they took off out of Egypt, when they came to that sea and the water was opened up, God would have crashed the water down on top of them just like He did Egypt. There'd have been no difference. They would have perished if it had not been the Lord who was on their side. There was no difference between them and Egypt other than the Lord. This isn't a psalm of head hanging and, oh man, we're disgusting. This is a psalm, hey, if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side, we'd have been just like all them over there. And we are just like over them, but the Lord's on our side. That's the difference. It says that the waters had overwhelmed us. They would have drowned us. They would have come over the head. This stream had gone over our soul. That's talking about Jordan. From the Red Sea to Jordan, they lived a life, they lived a generation in wondering and trouble and disbelief and not troubled but not in despair. But they had a great many problems from the Red Sea to Jordan because of disbelief. But even in their disbelief, when they crossed Jordan, Jordan did not go over their soul. God made them a provision to a life of victory, crossing into Jordan, going into Canaan. Now that you guys are in belief, go over there and go. God is a very merciful God unto His people. He really is. If it hadn't been the Lord who was on their side, He would have said, you know what? I'll pick another people. You all just forget about it. I'll drown y'all in Jordan, and I'll take one of these other groups over here who seem to have it, or they're stronger, they're better, they're faster, they'll listen, they'll do. No, He said, you're My people, and I will preserve you, and I will get you where I want you to be. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. He did not give us over to the sins and the people of Egypt. He did not give us over to the sins and our own will. He did not give us over to anything. He overcome, as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame all. He's victorious over all. He's not given us a prey to any. Not to our own selves, not to the devil, not to sin, not to the world, not to anything. He had not given us a prey to their teeth. He went down in the grave and He came up and He won. We're not a prey to anything. Our soul is escaped. Jesus escaped the grave. He overcame it. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And because He is escaped, our soul, as believers, we are escaped. As a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. A fowler's a bird catcher. A bird getting loose out of the bird catcher. The snare is broken. It's not a faulty trap. It's broken. Who broke the snare? Christ broke the snare. We cannot be trapped. It is a broken snare. He broke it. He broke the bond under sin. He broke the bond under the law. It's broken. It's shattered. He broke it. And we are escaped. We get the benefit for His breaking of the snare. Our help is in the name of the Lord. There is no other help other than the name of the Lord. Our help. Those who are delivered out of the snare. Those whose Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Who made heaven and earth. What's that declaring? That song we just read about. Crown Him with many crowns. He's King over all. He made it all. He made it all. He has dominion or power or authority to put into subjection over all. So if He can't help us, nobody can. And if He did help us, then that's all there is to it. Right? So the question of the devotion is the Lord on your side? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's go to our Sunday school classes. Good.
And you know, I was thinking, Brother Joey, as you were saying that, remember there was one case where the Lord told Moses, said, "Let me alone, I'm going to destroy a whole bunch of them, and I'm going to make out of you a people." And Moses stood as a mediator. Remember that? He mediated. And of course, that was all purposed in his type of Christ. And yeah, Moses wouldn't have mediated, he'd have wiped a whole bunch of them out. Okay, Philippians is where we left off. Yes. I tell you what, Brother Joey, why don't you give lead us in a short word of prayer? We probably should do that more often as we study His Word. Sick and suffering a lot of things, so I guess we need to remember them all in our prayers too. We left off in Philippians chapter 3. Plug my hearing aids in a little bit better into my ears. Around verse 11, I think, or 10 or 11, somewhere in there. But I guess we could read the first verses again, just for those that might not have been here in a while. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for your sake, for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, which was the Judaizers, you know, that believed in circumcision and all that. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, as many had. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath there whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," man, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, wasn't he? "As touching the law, a Pharisee," and we found out the Pharisees were the most strict out of all the sects. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church," he thought he was doing God a service. Man, he had a zeal for God. He thought he was doing God a service, but it was not according to knowledge. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." At least he thought. He thought he dotted every I and crossed every T. Blameless. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." And we talked about that last Sunday, I think. He didn't count any of that stuff as anything that he would know Christ. In other words, it was Christ. It wasn't that. It was Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so he counted it all but loss that he might win Christ. And notice in verse 9, "and be found in him." And this is the whole context of all of this, or the foundation of the gospel, if you will. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. It's not the righteousness of keeping the law. It's not by any righteousness what he had done, but it's the righteousness of God by faith. And he says the faith of Christ here. And he said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's quite a statement right there, isn't it? Being made conformable unto his death. So, you know, the Bible tells us, or through Paul told us too, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Remember? And remember back in the previous chapter, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, and that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross and all that. So that's the mind that should be in us, a humble spirit. And here he says that and the fellowship of his sufferings too. How often do we want that? Do we want the fellowship of his sufferings? Most of the time we don't, do we? And so I think that kind of fits in along with what he's going on to say here. And he says, and being made conformable unto his death. Man, that's quite a statement to suffer. I mean, think of all that the Apostle Paul suffered too. He was ready to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, anyway. And then in verse 11, and we could probably, I don't know, I think we discussed that the last time, you know. Well, anyway, the power of his resurrection, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the power that he's speaking of. Of course, that's the same power that raises dead sinners from a spiritual dead, but I think in verse 11 he means something a little more. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does he mean by the resurrection of the dead here? If by any means I might attain it, he says. Well, this seems to look back to the previous verses. Now, I look to see what Gil didn't really explain this phrase in this part of the scriptures. He went on to explain what was meant by the resurrection of the dead, which, you know, I think that's good, and we'll get to that. But he says, by if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Young's literal says, if anyhow I may attain to the rising again of the dead, is the way it said it. Now, remember, he had counted all things loss for Christ and for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This is my thinking here. I don't know. If you guys got a better explanation of this, let me know. He had counted all things but loss for Christ and for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. He counted them but refuse or dung that he may win Christ. He said that, right? His desire was to be found in him and not having his own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He said that, right? He wanted to be found having the righteousness of God and not his own. All of that was his desire. This Christian life, this is my thoughts, this Christian life is a journey, and Paul pressed toward its fruition, as he says in verse 14. If you look down at verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize. So what is he saying here? I think he's saying it's more than just the Lord saved you and there's nothing going on. There's a forward march, if you would. I don't know. Let me go on. Well, he's the same apostle, right, Paul, that wrote with confidence in the beginning of this very epistle that he which hath begun a good work in you will what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But it was not just that God had begun a good work in the elect believer, but that he would perform it unto the resurrection of the dead. Because he says the day of Jesus Christ, right? Well, that's what he's talking about here, the resurrection of the dead. Okay? There is a growth and a confirmation that's going on. I think everybody here would agree with that. In 1 Corinthians, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Remember, that's a scripture that I've heard that said, that a castaway there was not really that he thought he'd be lost. And, you know, because really, I mean, we don't believe in it. You can lose your salvation. I remember brother, I think it was Wayne Camp, thought it was just he'd be put on a shelf. But I'm not sure that's exactly the meaning of that. If you look up that word castaway, it means disapproved. It was translated reprobate 6 times. cast away once, rejected. And the lexicon says, not standing the test, not approved, properly used of metals and coins. In other words, it would be a fake coin. It would be a tear for you, if you will. Okay. Now, Paul is not advocating a person losing their salvation, but I think he's saying rather make your calling and election sure. Maybe that's more line what he's talking about. In 2 Peter, I have a long quote here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's pretty good right there. It's His divine power that's given us everything that pertains to salvation, right? Unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Look at that. Be partakers of the divine nature. So it's more than just being saved and, hey, we got a free ticket to heaven. We're partakers of the divine nature too, aren't we? That's what he says there. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the Lord has given us a new nature, and we have escaped the corruption that through lust and all this, right? So there's more than just, you know, the Lord saved us and we sit on a, we got a fire escape, I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's a growth and a, I think that's what he's saying. And look in verse 5 of that same chapter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now that word see afar off, it means to be nearsighted. Well, see afar, if you can't see afar off, you're nearsighted. In fact, I looked it up and the lexicon says to see dimly and only what is near. So Peter is not advocating a person losing their salvation and become truly blind again, but if a person, he can, I guess, see, you know, lose his sight, so to speak, or lose his sense of direction. I don't know. In other words, he sees dimly, right? And a true believer could become nearsighted, I guess, is what he's saying. But then he goes on to add a little bit to that. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he's kind of lackadaisical or whatever. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your... So he kind of adds to it, doesn't he? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I mean, you know, if you're sunk that far back, maybe you ought to make your calling and election sure. I think that's what he's kind of saying there, you know. In other words, if you're blind and can't see afar off and forgotten that God has purged you from your old sins, maybe you should make your calling and election sure. He says, wherefore, brother... Give all diligence. Diligence. Make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, anyway, I had also down here, it is not that crucifying the flesh is the cause of salvation, is it? I don't think so. But true conversion and regeneration results in this continual crucifying of the flesh. I know that at times we're not what we ought to be. I mean, sometimes we just aren't what we ought to be, huh? But there is still, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, there's still this war going on. And it'll be a war all the way to the very end. This race we're running, and sometimes we're, you know, not too good at it. I agree with that. Maybe we should crucify the flesh a little bit more than what we're doing. But still, there's a warfare, and it won't cease until when? The resurrection. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here, the resurrection. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so anyway, but it is the Lord that's performing this work. And I guess maybe we should make sure that he's the beginning too, huh? I think that's what Peter's talking about. You know, he says here that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Well, you know, maybe we should make sure he's begun it. I guess that's what Peter's kind of trying to say. Okay. Anyway, this resurrection here, it's obviously not a spiritual resurrection, for he had already attained that. If he was saved, he's already been regenerated, so he's not talking about a spiritual resurrection here. Okay, because he had already been raised from the dead. Then in the representative sense, when Christ rose, he rose with him. So he's not talking about that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You're risen with Christ, so when Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him if we're his. And we were regenerated, so we were raised from the spiritual dead, and then when Christ rose, we rose with him, representatively. But there is still another resurrection possible, okay, or that he's speaking of. But he's not talking about a general resurrection in which all the wicked will be raised from the dead. That's not what he's talking about, because that wouldn't make any sense. Why would he press on for the? Why would he want to attain to the resurrection of the dead if it's just talking about a general resurrection? Because the wicked will be raised from the dead. There is a resurrection of the unjust in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. I'll get it out. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There's two resurrections, both of the just and the unjust. So the resurrection he's speaking of is the resurrection of the righteous, those that are in Christ, the elect, those that are in Christ. That's the one he's talking about. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So there is a resurrection of the just. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Maybe we should read the rest of these verses together, kind of. Brethren, in verse 13, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be other minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, as long as he's following Christ, right? Of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, and conversation there means citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, notice that, in verse, the last verse here tells you what he's talking about, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's the prize that he's looking for. That's what he's racing toward, that changes by a body. I mean, we're still living in this thing here, you know? Huh? I'm not going to get into it. But I just can't help but just... You're going to have to blame Paul stepping on your sermon. I'm just joking. Anyway, I don't think we're stepping on it much at all. Anyway, see, he says, in verse 13, going back to that, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are fore. So what does he mean that? Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, he's not talking about his sins, I don't think. I mean, we should forget about that. I think the Lord's forgot about them, so why should we bring them up, okay? They are forgotten by God, and any guilt of them, in our mind, is not trusting in the completed work. If we have guilt of our sins, we're not trusting in the completed work of Christ.
God has forgiven us, and we should forgive ourselves.
Amen. Absolutely right. There, and I'll put that this down here. There is only one reason to remember them, and that is, as in Paul's case, they were remembered and made mention of by him, partly for his own humiliation, in other words, to humble ourselves, and partly to magnify the grace of God. If we are to remember our sins, it's because to remember the hole that he dug us out of.
Right.
And that's it. But as far as remembering those individual sins, the Lord has wiped them things clean. He has, all of them, even the ones that are future.
The reason was being the battle of humility versus pride.
Right. Yeah. To humble.
If we don't, then guess what? Boy, I'm somebody.
Yeah. We're nothing. We are absolutely nothing.
That's why I look back on.
That's exactly right. But you don't look back on them to boast about them, neither do you. Think about it. Some people, they kind of brag about their old sins.
No,
and that's
either one or the other. You're looking back on it to be proud, pride, somebody knows. All could very easily have done that.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't think we should be boasting about how great a sinner. I tell you what we should be boasting about. Not how great a sinner we are, but how great a redeemer we got.
Amen.
Right? How great a redeemer we got. And he is a great redeemer. He is that. Okay? Okay. And of course, Paul, I don't think he's talking about worldly things, which are to be forgotten and not looked back upon with any desire to return to them any more than, you know, I think when the Jews came out of Egypt, flesh wanted to look back to Egypt, you know? And I think sometimes the flesh wants to look back, but that shouldn't. That's not what he's talking about forgetting either. I don't think that's what he's talking about forgetting here. I think Gil's got it right when he says this. He says, but rather his labors and works of righteousness since conversion, which though he times took notice of for the magnifying of the grace of God, for the defense of the gospel, and to put a stop to the vain boasting of false teachers, yet he forgot them in point of dependence on them and trust to them, and having put his hand to the plow, he didn't look back, right? Put his hand to the plow, he did not look back nor desist, but went on in his laborious way. He's continuing on. In other words, he's not looking back, he's just plowing ahead. Plowing ahead to what? That end. That's our lot. That's what our life's all about, isn't it? Getting to the end. I mean, I know we got, you know, we probably watch football today, but that's not what it's about. It's about getting to the end, you know, and this vile body being changed and being conformed along the way and all of that, you know. Anyway, let me go on and read what he says here. He says, not trust, and having put his hand to the plow, he did not look back nor desist, but went on in his laborious way, not thinking of what he had done or gone through, nor discouraged at what was before him, as also he intends all his growth in grace and proficiency in divine knowledge, which was very great, and though he was thankful for these things and would observe them to the glory of the grace of God, yet he trusted not in them, nor did he sit down easy and satisfied with what he had attained unto, and therefore was reaching forth unto those things which were before. That's what he's... I think that's exactly right. He's pressing on. And that's what we're to do. Press on. We're to press on. He says, I press... Next verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, right? Paul was not looking back, but he was looking to the end. He was pressing on to the end. It's a race. The guy that's in a race, what is he looking for? Looking for the finish line. That's what he's running to the finish line. He's looking for the finish line. And that's where it's at. The finish line's where it's at.
Think about this. When you reach the finish line, you don't just stop dead. You still are going. You watch a race. They don't stop in their tracks at the finish line.
Well, that's true.
They are still moving.
But that finish line's going to be great, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, he was... pressing on to the end. I had here is a race, and he looked forward to the finish line. He didn't look back. I mean, he's looking at the finish line. Yeah, he's looking for Christ. Amen. Yep, I had that down here too. We're going to get to it. The prize. What's the prize? Okay. The prize. Well, James 1:12 talks about that. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There you go, crown of life. There's a prize, crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the crown of life is promised to who? Them that love him. Okay. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them that also love his appearing. So there's a prize, but it's to those that love his appearing. Those that love God, do you love his appearing? Well, when he appears, what's going to happen? It's going to change this vile body. That's why we should love his appearing. Change this vile body that it'd be like his. That'd be great, huh? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:4. So I think Christ is the prize. Crown of glory. I mean, he is the prize. Let us therefore, in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, so when he says as many as be perfect, I thought at first it sounded like he's being sarcastic, but I don't think that's it. I don't know. What do you think? In other words, if you're going to be perfect, I don't think that's the sense. But Gil thought it was not in an absolute sense, but he thought those that had grown in grace and knowledge above others. You think that's what the sense of it is? It kind of seems that way, because he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. Okay. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal in his time. I think otherwise minded means something other than the grace of God. The idea of being found in Christ's righteousness and not be found in a man's own righteousness. If somebody's of a different mind than that, is that what that's talking about? That's what it seems to be to me. I don't know what else. And obviously, the word perfect there would be complete, or so. I don't think it's in that. Brother Joey?
Yeah, that word sometimes is translated mature also.
Mature, yeah. Yeah, so I think that was what Gil was getting at. In other words, those that are mature Christians, because obviously we're not perfect. And so those that are mature Christians, I'm glad you said that, be thus minded, as he's already said. And if anything be otherwise minded, well, God's going to reveal it. I think what Gil thought was that if other-minded would be errors. If anybody's other-minded, it would be God would reveal it in in time, you know, to them. I think that's what he thought it meant. Anyway, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, the same rule here, I don't know what else that could be, but the truth of the gospel, salvation is by Christ and in Him alone. For some are the enemies of the cross of Christ, as he tells us in the next few verse, or next verse further down. They preach a salvation not by the completed work of Christ. I think that's what he means here. The same rule would be, I guess, the same gospel, the true gospel, you know, by the word of God. I don't know what else it could be, unless you guys got another thought on that. I had down here, ask a man what does his faith look to, and that answer will probably say a lot. In other words, ask when you. I tell you what, next time you one of these Jehovah's Witnesses come up to you, ask them, what does your faith look to? Ask them. And it'll be a deer in your headlight look. Either that or you're going to say, well, my good works. And it's always going to be something they've done or their good works. What does a man's faith look to? That's a good question to ask anybody. Ask Baptists that. What does your faith look to? What is the object of your faith? And I think that answer says a lot. You know, it can't be faith itself. It can't be the works of the law. It can't be your own righteousness. But I'll tell you what it is. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one offering. He hath perfected how long? Forever. Who? Them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. It's in the passive. God set them apart. He sent Christ into the world. The ones that he set apart are perfected forever. By what? By his offering. For by one offering. That's pretty plain. I don't know how you get any simpler than that. For by one offering, he hath perfected, made complete, perfected. Forever. That's a good long time, ain't it? Them that are sanctified, them that have been set apart, and they passive in it. I'm sorry, that's what it says. Anyway, he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Right? He says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So I think Paul is saying, be followers of me as he followed Christ. He preached the true gospel. There's some bunch of heretics out there that weren't preaching the true gospel. He said, be followers of me, okay, as he preached the gospel of Christ, which was the gospel of grace. And he says, mark them mark them which walk so as ye have us for example. In other words, that don't walk as, you got me as an example, okay? I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching grace. I don't preach works for salvation. I don't preach circumcision for salvation, keeping the law, any of that. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God by faith. That's what I preach. Mark them that don't preach that. That's what he's saying. Mark them that don't preach that. The word mark means, it was translated mark twice. Take heed, look on, look at, consider. In other words, don't ignore them. In other words, just don't ignore them. The lexicon says to look at, observe, contemplate, to mark, to fix one's eyes upon, direct one's attention to anyone, to look to, take heed to thyself. Well, what does that tell you? These false teachers, you to mark them. I don't necessarily try to run them down or anything, but you know what I'm saying. That guy preaches error. Jehovah's Witnesses preach heresy. I'm sorry. Mormons preach heresy. The Catholic Church preaches heresy.
But you're not sorry.
No, I'm not. But I don't want to hate anybody neither, if you understand what I'm saying.
But when you witness to a non-believer, when you give the gospel to a non-believer, you have to know the verses which will show light to what they're believing.
Yeah.
So if you know the verses which will condemn the Jehovah's Witness, or condemn the Catholic, or condemn the thing, not when you yourself disobey, but the Word of God showing them where they're religious activity is an error.
Right.
And that's what you do.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that 100%. Yeah. But you got we got to know what they believe too, I guess, to a certain degree. And he says mark them anyway. Verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." So evidently, remember he warned about them over and over and over again. Grievous wolves shall enter in, and remember, I mean, over and over he talked about this. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, many times, and now tell you even weeping. Man, I guess he was pretty concerned about it, weeping about it, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, it's not, I don't think he's talking about the Judaizers, Judaizers, but I don't think he's talking about the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ and said, no, he's not the Messiah, he's an impostor. That's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about men that profess Christ, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think that's exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about false teachers. That, remember back in the other epistle, he said they appear as ministers of Christ? They appear as the ministers of Christ, but they're not. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. Remember, Paul said he wanted to be what? The fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed unto his death. They don't want that. That ain't what they want. Their God is their belly, as he says in the next verse, right? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Everything they glory in is going to be their shame. Who mind earthly things. That's what they mind, earthly things. Got one over there in Houston. Guy over there in Houston. I think he's one of them, I guess. I don't know. I don't want to judge him, but you know what I'm talking about, huh?
Those are the three same sins that Eve had when she saw the fruit on the tree. She saw that it was good for food, that it was desirable, and that it would give wisdom, that it would give, those three elements.
Yeah, and James that talked about that? The pride of life? What was that? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life? First, is that First John? You remember the verse? Can you quote it? I thought you had it memorized. But it was three things mentioned there. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and see, make you wise, right? Pride of life. The lust of the eyes. She saw it, and it looked good, right? And what was the other thing? I can't remember the other thing, but anyway. Hold on. So if we got time. What verse is that? Genesis chapter 3, 16? Only reason I remember because of John 3:16 was something. I think I had it down here. I had it in my notes. Yes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, Brother Charlie. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So it was, she saw that the tree was good for food, right? Yum, yum, yum. Lust of the flesh. And pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And make me wise, pride of life. Okay. So there you go, three things. Yeah, thank you for mentioning that. And that's what these guys, you're right, that's what they... Their God is their belly. And they mind earthly things, okay? But he says here that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They do not preach Christ and Him crucified and salvation through Him and that alone. I don't think so. They do. I mean, look at what I was taught as a Roman Catholic. They didn't teach that. They didn't teach that if you believed on Christ, it was because of what He did 2,000 years ago and that alone. No, you had to do all this stuff. You had to do all this stuff. Continuously do this stuff that they talked about. You know, and if you committed some sin, you had to go confess it, get it undone. Well, that ain't trusting in what Christ did, is it? I just can't see that. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's what they mind, earthly things. But he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is what that means. Our citizenship is in heaven. The lexicon says the administration of civil affairs are of a commonwealth. Well, a state, commonwealth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our king is coming. That's our citizenship's not here. It's in heaven, right? And it says here, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come back. And what? Who shall change our vile body, that it'll be fashioned like his glorious body, and we'll be in this place called heaven, or wherever that's at. You know, I know it's going to be on earth too, but whatever. But he says he'll change our vile body. We still live in this corrupt body of flesh, which is why there is a daily crucifixion of it. The war goes on, doesn't it? The war goes on. The race goes on. We are looking toward the resurrection of when our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. He'll change his vile body. Because we, right now, we're in a war with me. I'm in a war with me. I am. I really am in a war with me. And I've got to fight it. Not to be saved. I got to fight it. I can't help it. You got to fight it. You will fight it. Some days not so much, some days more. But anyway. Why? Because he's given us a new nature. That new nature cannot coexist with this old depraved nature. As far as I can tell. They don't go together. Okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll stop and you just go. We're 5 minutes. Anybody got any thoughts since I'll finish soon? I'm not going to go into the next chapter yet. So. We can let Charlie get up here early.
No.
Huh?
No.
Yeah, yes.
I'll probably go about 40 minutes over as it is.
You'll go 40 minutes over?
One verse left, and then I'll finish chapter 3.
Huh?
One verse left.
Is there?
One verse, chapter 3.
Chapter 3, one verse. Oh, I didn't finish the verse. Whoso change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Who's able?
He is. Christ is able, not me. He's able. Yeah. That's the only thing I had down here for that was he's able, and I had an exclamation point by it.
You just had to do it.
He's able. Yep. Point B, he's able. That's all I had. I forgot to say that, huh? He's able. And that's important, too. He's able to subdue all things. Man, subdue this thing? Whew.
He is and no one else is.
Yeah, no one else is, right.
You did a good job. Yeah. Here's my notes.
Yeah, the Bible.
Brother Charlie has a lot to preach on this morning, so we'll go ahead and get with our report. And we had present in our both Sunday school classes this morning, a total present, 18 and 8 of 26. Our offering, tithes and offerings this morning totaled $2,000. So we're thankful for these reports. Before we begin our singing, I'll read the prayer list like we always do on Sundays, and we'll have a word of prayer. Not only pray for these people, but pray for one another. Those churches, the church at Silsbee, in our church in need of a pastor, so let's keep that before the Lord. Those people that have health problems are Billy Andrews, Brenda Wallace's parents, Brent Thompson, Brother Burr in Mansfield, Carl and Betty, Sister Betty Carter, Brother Chris Cockrell, Brother Curtis Pugh, and Lucian's been kind of keeping us updated on him. He's been in some terrible pain. Where he lives, they don't do pain management, so hopefully he can, if this thing doesn't subside, he can go somewhere, Fort Smith or Tulsa or somewhere, and find a doctor to help. That pain is just unbearable with his back, knee. Brother Doug and Crystal Newell. Brother Doug Newell, the senior?
He's his third.
Anyway, Joy's dead. Remember him. His wife just passed away, which is Joy's mother.
Brother Keith, yes? he just put Doug the second under hospice care yesterday.
Your grandfather.
My dad's dead, yeah.
Doug, you just keep reminding me of that because I can't remember that. Even though I'm writing it down, Doug the second.
Well, all three of them are on there now, and the senior's dead, so if you pray for Doug Newell, you'll catch it.
Well, when I say senior, I'm dummy me. I'm thinking of my daddy. You know, my daddy is a senior. But his daddy is actually number two.
Yeah.
No.
Mine's
number three. See, anyway, I'm just showing my dumbness here. So let's move on. Remember his grandfather. How about like that? Then put him in hospice. Brother James Hobbs and his family. Joe Ray Smith. Remember here, his wife, Ellen, and pray for Brother Joe Ray, Lindy Davis, Brother Randy Johnson's wife, Donna, Ray Allen, and Sister Susie Kennison. Remember them, Brother Troy Shepherd. He's doing a lot better, but let's continue to remember him. Larry Millett, Brother Lucian with his chronic pain, and he also asked us to pray for Lance back a couple weeks ago. Corrine Frederick, Bonnie's father, we're taking him off, and Eugene Connor, he's doing a lot better, she said. But she's replaced him with Mr. Mailer. That's her friend's husband. He's got bad cancer, kidney cancer or something of that nature. Been in the hospital for a month, so remember this man, Mailer, Mr. Mailer. John Hartman, Carly, which is Charlene's niece, Mary McReeby, Pastor Peter and Sister Betty, Patty Horn, Sister Ellen, Sister Kathy Mum, Minerva Hires, Ruthie McKellen, Ruth Kemp, for our missions, Charlie Andrews, Dan Sullivan, Frank James, Brother Joy, and the mission work in Romania. Remember those folks? Yes.
On that detention ministry of the ladies who have been coming or for some reason or slacking or not able, pray that some more ladies or those ladies would either get more room, more time, or some other ladies would be able. This is not something you fly by night, this is something you've got to be willing to go do every week at a specific time, a specific place. Something that you have to have in mind and your heart set on. So pray for some women, a couple of women, that would have their mind and heart set to do such a thing. It might be doing good on a Tuesday at 6 o'clock, every Tuesday forever. And I say forever because until the Lord comes, I assume it's forever until he stops it.
It's not just a one-time thing. No. So we pray, you heard the prayer request for some ladies, any ladies, or however, how many that may just pray that the Lord would provide ladies in this prison ministry that Brother Charlie is at. The others that we need to pray for is Brother Al Malo. Let's remember our young Christian converts in this church. As they grow, Brother Jerry Dodson, our former pastor. He has personal needs. He asked for our prayers. Brother Joy and Sister Jewel Newell, their daily walk. Jesse and Chaucer Herring, they have some unspoken requests. T.J. Hilly, remember our government leaders, our members under discipline, the nation of Israel. Remember our sister churches. Remember Brother Charlie, he'll be preaching this morning. The Lord lead him. Brother Ted, would you lead us in prayer this morning, and we'll begin our singing.
Lifted up just a small sample of those needs.